What happened? What happened between the time the Old Testament ends and the time of the New Testament? There's a 400-year period in there. What happened? What happened? Ezra, the book of Ezra, Ezra wrote in around 450 BC, all of the events from about 538 BC to around 450 BC. Zerubbabel came to Jerusalem and started to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed. Ezra even went back a second time. And if you remember, Nehemiah, he came to Jerusalem and rebuilt all the walls and the gates. He restored the law. He restored the priesthood. He had the people at the time to commit their way to the Lord. And this was all in around late 538 it started. Malachi, though, almost 100 years later, writes in 430 BC, the last book of the Old Testament. And by then, and because he wrote that book, he saw that the people were already turning to sin and letting their relationships with God sort of drift and diminish away. God seemed to have gone silent for almost 400 years. There were no more prophets, and if there were any, they were all considered imposters. There were no messages from God that were handed down. The days had become dark. In over 400 years, Jerusalem, Judah, Israel had been dominated by almost four different empires. It started with the Persians in 539 under King Cyrus, who allowed the rebuilding of the temple. And then in 336 BC, in came the Hellenists, or the Greeks. And when they came, they introduced Hellenism, Greek philosophy and psychology. They also translated the Bible from Hebrew to Greek. It's called the Septuagint. And then in 165 BC, there was a revolt by the Jews. It was called the Maccabean Rebellion. And Israel was actually, and Judah and Jerusalem, was actually governed by and ruled by the Jews. And that was up until 63 BC. The next time that Israel was actually governed by the Jews and God's people was in 1948, 73 years ago. But the Jews were taken over by the Romans. And the Romans took over in 63 BC, and they were the rulers of Jerusalem, Judea, and this great nation, the Roman Empire, where they called what was called Pax Romana, or the Peace of Rome, which was a big lie. But that's what they called it because there was relative peace. There were lots of insurrections here, there, and everywhere. There were some persecutions. But Rome really wanted peace. In fact, they also built these tremendous roads that went from Rome to all throughout the areas that they controlled. There's Roman roads that still exist today. If you go to London, England, there's a road that is perfectly straight that goes to St. Albans, just outside of London. It's called the London Road. And when you get to St. Albans, I know this because we lived there for a little while. When you get to St. Albans, there's still a Roman wall. There's still leftovers of an amphitheater. So here the Romans had brought in Pax Romana. But the Jews, of course, they were unwilling to be subjects of Rome. They did have their worship in the temple because it was rebuilt. But a lot of their worship had spread out into the synagogues. There were still the priests and the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, and they still had the Sanhedrin, the governing administrative sort of authority over their religion. And because of the highway system, thanks to the Romans, actually, they'd done everybody a favor in that it was a lot easier now to get out and to preach the gospel. And thanks to the Greeks for translating the Bible into Greek, it allowed many, many more people to hear the Word of God and to read the Word of God. What an interesting time. But these were dark days as well during these 400 years and leading up to the time that Rome, in fact, while Rome controlled it, lawlessness abounded. There was idolatry everywhere, sexual immorality, corruption, injustice. The temple itself, and we know because we read what Jesus had to do, it had turned into a marketplace. The priesthood had become corrupt. They were focusing on the tiny little bits of the law and ignoring the widows, and they were getting the best meats out of the sacrifices, and they were always trying to get the best positions at tables and in their synagogues. There was sickness and disease everywhere. Obviously, there was sickness and disease everywhere because when Christ came here, what was one of the major things he was doing all the time? He was healing the sick. The Roman influence became a point of unbearable situation for the Jews. So this dark time, this darkness that existed at the time was the perfect time. The perfect time for a Savior to come to this earth. In Galatians chapter 4, it says, "But when the set time," or when the perfect time, "had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." This was the perfect time for Christ's return. The Roman roads were built. The Bible had been translated, or the scriptures had been translated and proliferated throughout the Roman Empire and beyond. Now was the perfect time. After 400 years, and after Malachi made a very clear distinction in what was happening and that the sin was starting to prevail, John the Baptist comes along and he says, "There is one who is going to come, and he is the light. He is the light who would be coming into the world, who would bring light in those days of darkness, in those days of hope." And we read in the scripture this morning already, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light," concerning Jesus Christ, "so that through him all might do what? They may all believe. He himself was not the light." John the Baptist wasn't the light. "He came only to witness the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." He announced that we were at the perfect time for the Savior, the Messiah, to come into the world. You know, it's interesting, John's gospel begins, as we read, "In the beginning was the Word." And in the book of Genesis, in chapter 1 and verse 4, in the beginning, what does he do? The first thing that he creates is light. There was darkness all around, and he brings light. Since creation, though, darkness and light are completely opposite and opposed to each other. There has been a battle between light and darkness that is never ending. Oh, there will be an end someday soon. But it exists today and the battle goes on. And that battle grew more and more fierce when Jesus, the light, walked on the earth. The darkness hated Jesus. It inspired religious leaders to oppose it. It blinded people to Christ's message, and it ultimately led to Christ's betrayal, and the darkness launched every missile in his arsenal that he could possibly launch to overcome the light. But God triumphed. The light triumphed. We read it in John chapter 3. We all know this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That was the gift, that was the grace that was given to each and every one of us. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. You have to believe in God's one and only Son, Jesus Christ. It says, because they had not believed in the name of God's one and only Son, is the verdict. Light has come into the world. But the unfortunate truth is, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. You know what the essentials are of life? Air. We get to breathe air. Yeah, if without air, we're done. Food. Yeah, we need food. And Jesus Christ is the bread of life, it says in John 6:35. We need water. We definitely need water. John White knows that. He had to drill another well. Okay? But John, that's not the water that we're talking about. We need the water, the living water of Jesus Christ, as it says in John 4, chapter 10. And we need light. No sun, no heat, no life. We need light. And Jesus gave us a promise. He gave us a promise that says that if we walk in the light, we will have life. In John chapter 8, verse 12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but we'll have the light of life. We'll have the light of life. So what is darkness? What does darkness do? We all know who the source of darkness is. Darkness hides things. Darkness makes us grope in the dark, looking for answers to life. Darkness makes us spiritually blind. Darkness is a sin, committed, unconfessed, and in some cases considered acceptable. Darkness is a source of hatred and falsehood and death. Darkness brings depression and anxiety and worry. Darkness brings false pleasures, lies and deceit. It brings disunity, and it hardens people's hearts, and it denies the truth. That is darkness. And we live, unfortunately, with darkness all around us. But what does light bring? What does Jesus Christ bring? Light brings us the truth. It exposes what is hidden. It points the way. It beautifies. It brightens. You know, as a photographer, one of the amazing advances in technology was Photoshop and Adobe Lightroom. Technology there, you could take a photograph and you could find some of the hidden things in the shadows. You could brighten the dark, and you could darken the light, and you could recompose your photograph. You could patch up scratches and torn photos. And there was a way to bring light to that photograph. And it's just like Jesus Christ brings light to us. He can darken the light. He can bring out of the shadows. He can remove the scratches. He can patch the dirt. What does light do? He brightens. His light is based on love and grace. It brings hope and it endures. It reveals what's in our hearts. We see God's glory We thank the light for because of forgiveness, and he gives us the ability to forgive. And above all, the light gives us freedom. But we are in dark days, just as it was in the time of Christ, just as it was 400 years after the end of the Old Testament. In First John chapter 1, verse 5 to 7, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and we don't live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, and as he is in the light, if we do those things where we are forgiving, where we have a soft heart, where we have compassion, mercy, and grace, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, his Son, purifies us all from sin. But unfortunately, our minds and man, in many ways, has been blinded by darkness. And even in our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. It's in 2 Corinthians. The God of this age, the darkness of this age, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. They cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. For what we preach is not of ourselves, this is Paul talking, but Jesus Christ as our Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus Christ's sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. For God said, "Let light shine out of darkness," that it was to us. Christ came out to take us out of darkness. We receive the Holy Spirit, and is in us, in our minds, and in our hearts, and it leads us in a path. It leads us in the path, in the way we should go. That's what the light does. That's what happens when we receive the Holy Spirit. We get a little bit of that light. Jesus was rejected, that's true, because they knew him not. The Jews at the time, they loved Moses. They loved the temple. They loved their law. They loved their sacrifices. You know, it's interesting when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. He had everybody gathered all around him. And he talked about the different blessings. And in Matthew 5:14, it says, "You are the light of the world." He was talking to those people. And he is talking to us. We are the light of the world. It may have been a statement of encouragement to everybody, but it was also something else. It was a statement that was a battle cry. It was a statement that says, "You're enlisted." Jesus knew full well what it was like to be in the light. It would be a fight to the end. Either the light would prevail or darkness would. There was no room or interest in compromise. It was one or the other, life or death. And whether the disciples were ready or not, they all entered into the war zone, as we are. You know, there's this gentleman by the name of Henry Blackaby. Actually, he's out in Vancouver, a famous writer and pastor. And he wrote about our situation is how we are today. And in it, he writes, "The darkness has made numerous inroads into society. It has built strongholds in many churches and denominations. It dominates much of the media. Darkness is as determined to snuff out the light today as it was in Jesus' time. This is not an easy time," he writes, to be a Christian. It's even harder to live like one when we are surrounded by the darkness. But this is the age God has placed us. Every light, every one of us needs to be accounted for. Every light must shine brightly. This is no time to have a dim or a hidden light. We need to shine more brightly than we ever have before. He was so right in writing this. You know, the media today is just bombarding us, bombarding our society with ungodly messages. There is lies, slander, to use to pervert the truth. Christian values are mocked. Christ's holy name is brazenly blasphemed. Pressures to conform to the standards of darkness are as relentless as they are intense. Our entertainment industry lives and thrives on what? Violence and sex and all kinds of perversions. If it hasn't already, darkness is coming for each and every one of us. It's going to battle us for sure. But we must favor light over the dark. Dark is all around us. But you know what? We have hope. We have hope because the darkness does not. We have the promise of eternal life because darkness does not. We have a Savior and the darkness does not. In John, going back to what we read earlier, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become what? Children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. As lights, we are children of God. We are born of God. We have the mind of Christ in us. So I ask, do you believe? Are you prepared to be a light? Are you prepared? Are we all prepared to battle darkness? In Ephesians 5, verse 8, it says, for at one time we were all in darkness. You were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Now we are lights. We might be small. We might just be a little glimmer. But we are lights. And we're not to be snuffed out, and don't let us be snuffed out. We must be strong. You know, it was written by David that the Lord is my light and my salvation, and whom shall I fear? And that's what we as lights should be able to say. The Lord is my light and my salvation. We should not have to fear the darkness, but we have to recognize that darkness is around us. It's trying to influence us. It's trying to drag us away. It's trying to make us compromise in our values. It's trying to make us doubt and disbelieve. That's what darkness is doing around us. Yet we are tiny lights. We are tiny lights because God gave us the light of his Holy Spirit in us. He gave us the light of Jesus in us. We are lights. We are lights. And Christ, Jesus Christ, his light is still shining. He is alive. He is alive for now and forever. He is the brightest of all lights, of course. And I'm going to ask, have you personally received the light and become a child of God? If not, then if you have not become a light, stop battling darkness on your own and ask Jesus Christ into your life and be a light to bring brightness to those around you and to accept his grace of eternal life. And if you have received the light, put on the armor of God. And may we all let our lights shine brightly. In Jesus' name, we pray to you, God the Father. We just thank you for the truth that you constantly reveal to us. We thank you for your Son, our Savior, Lord Jesus. We thank you for This understanding of darkness and light, that what Jesus said when he said he is the light, he is the light that will prevail. He is the light that will endure. He is the light that has had victory over death. He is the light that is brought to each and every one of us if we call on him. And we thank you for him. And we praise you for him. And we know that all glory belongs to you, thanks to the light of Jesus Christ that he has brought to us. We thank you, Father. We praise you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Holy Spirit. And we ask it all and we praise you all in the name of our Son and your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.